want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is, Thank God for the Faithful Servants in the Lord. We pray this is a blessing to your life.
Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21 through 22 is the scripture that we're going to start with. And I actually talked about this guy many, many years ago, but the way you pronounce his name is Tychicus. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Now, this is the Apostle Paul talking, and while he's talking, of course, he's talking from prison. And so I think back, and maybe you've heard this before, but I think back to, there was a man many years ago by the name of Edward Kimball. And Edward Kimball was just a normal guy. He was not some well-known pastor or anything like that. He worked a normal job. He attended a normal church. But because his pastor saw his faithfulness, and of course it was his faithfulness to the Lord, not just to the church, he asked him to teach a small Sunday school class. And he did it faithfully, happily. He did it. And one day there was a young man named Dwight who visited his class. It was clear, obviously, when Dwight was in the class that he did not know the Bible. And so one Saturday, as Edward was preparing his Sunday school lesson, the Lord put a burden on his heart to visit a shoe store where Dwight worked, and he shared the gospel with this young man. He really wanted him to understand the gospel. Well, that day, this young man named Dwight, who was a Boston shoe clerk, surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. That clerk would later become known as D.L. Moody, Dwight L. Moody, and he eventually became an evangelist. In fact, he became such an incredible evangelist that he impacted his world in his day. In England in 1879, D.L. Moody awakened an evangelistic zeal in the heart of a man named Frederick B. Meyer, who was a pastor of a small church. And Frederick B. Meyer, who went by F.B. Meyer, preaching to an American college campus, brought to Christ a student by the name of J. Wilbur Chapman. Well, Chapman began to work with the YMCA, which, by the way, used to not be a place you'd go to work out. It was the Young Men's Christian Association. It wasn't about one just to work out with the weights and that kind of thing. They exercised and they did all those things. But it was the Young Men's Christian Association. It was all set up for people to come to know the gospel and for young men to be discipled. And so Chapman began to work in the YMCA, and he employed a former baseball player, a guy named Billy Sunday, to do evangelistic work to help them at the YMCA. Well, Billy Sunday, as a result, held a revival in Charlotte, North Carolina, and a group of local men were so enthusiastic afterwards that they planned another evangelistic campaign, bringing another guy named Mordecai Ham to town to preach. And during Ham's revival, there was a young man there who happened to be named Billy Graham, who heard the gospel and yielded his life to Christ. So here's the point. You just never know. You never know. And so without the Edward Kimballs, without you, without God's people, just people who maybe consider themselves common people, so many would not hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I shared this the other day, but I was reflecting back, thinking about this man, this simple man, this quiet, unassuming man who was friends with my parents who got saved and just simply shared with them the things that he was learning at church. and issued an invitation. No pressure, but invited. And didn't just invite, but he was living out the things he was saying before them. My parents saw his life changing. And as a result of that, we eventually went to that church and my whole family got saved. And I was thinking about that the other day, and I'm thinking, you know, that man didn't live that much longer after that. But in that time, there's no way he could have possibly known what my life would be. I was just a little kid, 7 years old. There's no way he possibly could have known the fruit of his witness. And so that goes on to anybody you and I will ever touch, anybody's lives who will ever be touched with the gospel that's connected with this church in any way, he gets credit for. I mean, that just amazes me. But he was not some popular, you know, celebrity preacher. He was just a common guy. But I thank God for him, because without him and his witness, I definitely would not be here. So we hear often about the D.L. Moody's and people like Billy Sunday and the Billy Grahams, but you don't always hear about the Edward Kimballs. And so they faithfully plug away behind the scenes and out of the spotlight, and there are millions of them, and they get very little attention, very little thanks even many times. Most attention is turned to maybe the great evangelist, or maybe the mega church pastor, or many times it's the great musical artist that gets celebrated. You know, in our culture, in our church culture, if a person is really good musically, people will lend their ear to that person. They may be a heretic, but if they're a gifted musician, people listen to them. I mean, think about that. People who are gifted musicians, many of them, not just in the church, but many of them live lives that are absolutely horrid, yet people listen to the things they say. And so, again, they get celebrated. But understand this, it's the faithful servant behind the scenes that is the engine for the church. Now, the Holy Spirit is the fuel, but it's the faithful servants of God behind the scenes that is the engine of the church. The church takes ground by the obedient servant of those who are faithful to do what God told them to do. Those who can be counted on. Those who fight the good fight of faith behind the scenes. Now, listen, that looks very different for different people. But the question is, are you doing what God told you to do, even if it's behind the scenes? And you need to know that what you're doing makes a difference. And if there's anybody in here tonight that says, well, you know, I'm not doing anything. Well, go ahead and turn to your neighbor and say, well, you ought to get busy. I think the only thing that's going to matter is what we did for Christ. The only thing that's going to matter is, did we give God the glory? And listen, it doesn't mean, you know, we have people in here that do all kinds of things. But it's not just what we do in here. It's what we do outside of here, like our sister the other day was, thank you for sharing that testimony. Thank you. I've told a whole bunch of people about it because I want God to get the glory for it. And I think we ought to just tell everybody who will listen. So local churches are moved by the unsung volunteer. Now, when it comes to just, let's just say a Sunday morning service, think about it. Just to have Sunday morning services, we have to have diaper changers, prayer warriors, cleaning team, ushers, greeters, grass cutters, class teachers, teachers helpers, media and sound people, musicians. We have radio editing that goes on during the week because of what's preached during the services. We have building maintenance that has to happen, coffee making. How many of you know the coffee making is pretty important? We have coffee making, we have window cleaning, we have people who cook for various things, we have communion preparation, we have data entry into the computers for financial records and stuff, we have offering counters, and we have people that do accounting, we have office workers, we have those who are witnessing to and inviting people to church. And listen, the list goes on and on. I'm just naming a few things, and some of y'all fall in that, okay? And maybe I didn't list what you do, but it doesn't make it any less significant. And so there are those who even go over and above in giving in their finances. That's huge. They give sacrificially and they give secretly. Tell your neighbor, thank God for the faithful servants in the Lord. So I'm talking about the workers here today. And I just felt like, you know, personally as a pastor, I want to tell you thank you for helping us do what we do, because we couldn't do what we do if you don't do what you do. Thank you for that. But don't do it to get the thanks. Do it because you've given your life. And so I'm talking about the privates, the soldiers who are privates. And God doesn't need everybody to be a general. Do we understand that? Generals don't get anything done without the privates. And by the way, I don't consider myself a general. I'm the pastor of this church, but I don't consider myself a general. I'm somewhere in there in whatever place God has put me. And I have generals that are above me that speak into my life. Okay. And help bring direction to my life. But you know what? Nothing can get done without the privates. But Pastor Dwayne, I don't want to be just a private. I don't want to be just a private. You know, we've had people over the years come to this church, and that was kind of their mentality. Well, you know, no, I want to do something big. I want to do something grand. Well, that's wonderful. Start with doing the little thing God told you to do, and he can take that and turn it into something big. Pastor Mike Davis, he didn't share this story Sunday, but he was telling me about it, and he had told me he thought about sharing it, but just didn't have time. But you know, he does a lot of prison ministry. And so it was a new prison warden that said, listen, we'd like to get you in another prison. We need ministry in that other prison. Well, there are some cost involved. It's quite a bit of cost to be able to do that and to have the materials and the resources and everything that are needed, you know, many thousands of dollars. And so the resources were not readily available. And he said, so there's this other prison. And he said, look, we have other prisons that need it too. These guys need the gospel. They need your ministry to go in there. And so what happened was there was a lady who was a prisoner. Now listen, here she is in prison working for 2 cents an hour. 2 cents an hour. I mean, add that up. It takes quite a bit of time to add up any money whatsoever. Okay, 2 cents an hour inside the prison. And this lady said the Lord told her to send an offering to their church. Now, this is a pretty big church that they're in. And there are doctors and lawyers and people like that in that church. But this lady sent in her offering for $4. $4. When they realized the magnitude of that $4, it's like when Jesus said, this lady right here, she gave everything she had. It's more than, you know, the one who may have given a million. But as a result of that, he said the entire church got sparked because this lady, they saw the sacrifice that she made in a terrible condition that she was in, though she was serving the Lord now. She's not in the best of conditions, and yet she's not thinking about herself and the things that she would want to buy, because in prisons, you know, they do have to buy a lot of stuff themselves. They get the bare necessities. And she takes that $4, and instead of buying her chocolate candy or something else, she sends it to the church. Pastor Mike said it sparked that entire church, and they all wanted to give. And before it was over, they raised the largest offering they'd ever raised in the history of that church because of that $4. And not only were they able to go in the second prison, but they were able to go and fully funded into 5 prisons. And do everything that needed to be done. I mean, isn't that amazing? That is amazing. But it started with someone who said, you know what? I don't have much, but what I have, it's yours, Lord. Amen. And so some people say, but I don't want to be just a private. Well, listen to what General Eisenhower said about that. General Eisenhower one time rebuked one of his own generals for referring to a soldier as, he used the term, just a private. And he reminded him that the army could not function without its private soldiers. He said this. He said, if this war is won, it will be won by privates. Can I tell you today that if this thing is won that we're doing for the kingdom, it'll be won by privates. It's not going to be the celebrity preachers on TV. It's not even going to be the pastors behind a pulpit somewhere. It's going to be the privates. It's going to be the church that says, I give my life. And so if the spiritual battle for the souls of men is won, it's going to be won by the faithful servants of God. And here's the thing you need to understand. Satan looks at you and he sizes you up and he whispers in your ear and he says, you're nobody. And he says, you don't make a difference. Can I tell you? Well, I will tell you. I hear that constantly whispered in my ear. You'd say, but you're a pastor. I hear it all the time. That enemy will always do everything he can to try to discourage you, to try to tell you what you're doing makes no difference, to try to tell you that you are disqualified, so on and so forth. He is never going to stop, no matter how much you accomplish for the kingdom. He will never stop trying to get you to stop. Amen? He will try to discourage you. Listen, he'll say things like, if you never come back to church, they'll never miss you. I've had people tell me that. They'll never miss you. Go ahead and tell your neighbor, that's baloney. Tell them, we will miss you. So again, it's the faithful, like Tychicus. It's the faithful servant of God that makes this thing go. Now, we call this time together, when we come together, what do we call it? We call it a church service. Now, I know that there's a lot of modern day churches that they don't even use that term because they think that that's going to push people away. Because, of course, everything, even in the church today, has to be politically correct. But I want you to understand what we're doing here and what we do on Sunday mornings is a church service. It's not a celebration gathering. It's not a hallelujah hoedown. It is a church service. And we call it that because I want people to understand, and I need to understand myself, that what we're doing here is in service to God. This ain't about us. This is about Him. And it requires service. All them things I just read off a while ago, all of those things have to happen just to make a service happen. And so lots of people doing lots of things for the glory of God. That's what it's all about. And so the prerequisite to being a good soldier in the army of the Lord is faithfulness. And so we are not required to be brilliant, but what? Faithful. We're not required to be the most gifted, but faithful. We're not required to be articulate, but faithful. We're not required to be rich, but faithful. We're not required to be handsome or pretty, although I know everybody in this room is. But it's not required. But we are required to be faithful. We're not even required to be eloquent, but we're required to be faithful. I think about William Seymour, who was the man who sparked the Azusa Street Revival in 1906. They said about William Seymour, he was not the most eloquent guy. He was not the greatest speaker. He didn't have a huge command upon the English language and lots of flowery speech. He was a black man with one eye who said, I give my life. What I got, I give it to you, Lord. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. And God used him and elevated him. And they said about William Seymour that many times he'd put his head in a box to preach. And yet the greatest revival that's ever hit this earth happened with that one man, that one spark, who said, my life is yours. And he was faithful. And so faithfulness brings joy to the Father's heart more than anything else. You know, if you're married, and maybe it's possible, maybe there's someone in here, maybe you've been in a relationship where that other person was unfaithful. Maybe that's happened to you. I don't know. But I'll tell you this, I'm extremely happy. It brings me great joy that my wife is faithful. It brings God great joy when we are faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, now it is required that those who have been given a trust, everybody say a trust, must prove faithful. You know what that means? God will love us, but that don't mean God necessarily trusts us. But if he's going to trust us, it's because we prove faithful. He didn't say that you have to prove yourself talented or gifted and all of that kind of stuff. No, you just prove faithful. I want to tell you, for me personally, I was never voted the most likely to succeed. Just wasn't. But I tried to be faithful. And God sees you and he fills the gap where you fail. So we're moving toward faithfulness more and more. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully. Everybody say fully. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's the only labor we do on this earth that's not in vain. Our labor in the Lord. Now, we can do our labor in the Lord even while we're doing our other labor, but know that when we give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, no matter where we are, what we're doing, then our labor is not in vain. In other words, we're doing something that counts for eternity. The Greek word for faithfulness means a firm persuasion or a conviction, a belief in the truth. That's what the word actually means. When the Hebrew word faithful or faithfulness is used, it describes God in the Old Testament. The focus is on firmness and steadiness and safety and certainty when it talks about God being faithful. It's the same root word, by the way, that the word amen comes from. It's the same Hebrew root word. It's a sure thing. So be it. Amen? That's how God is. He doesn't fail. He never fails. And so, yes, sometimes when we're serving the Lord, we may get tired. I've told y'all before, you know, especially early on ministering here in Iway, early on, first of all, I had a lot to learn. I'd never been a pastor before. And so I didn't have a clue. We always told people we were a whole lot like Mr. Magoo. If you ever watched the Mr. Magoo cartoon, you'd see him walking around. He's blind as a bat, but he's about to walk off of a structure of a building, and here comes a crane with a piece of iron right there, and he just steps right onto it, walks across, and somehow he was going, didn't have a clue where he was going, but somehow he always ended up there safely. That's how we felt we were. We did a whole lot of things right accidentally because we didn't have a clue. But God will take care of you when he calls you and you say yes. He'll carry you through. It doesn't mean we never made any mistakes, but he covered us. And so faithfulness says, even though there is discouragement and disappointment, I will not let go. I will not quit. Now, there were many times when in our emotions and all, we wanted to quit. There were many times. It was tough, especially getting started. It was tough. It's not easy whenever you're trying to pastor a church in town and you don't have resources and the people of the town are calling you a cult leader. That's not an easy thing to deal with. Okay. But I'll tell you, it doesn't matter what people say. It only matters what God says. Okay. And now, listen, we have great favor in this town. We have great favor with the city officials in this town. We have great favor in this town. It's amazing to me. And so, because God is faithful, and we try to be faithful. Amen? And so, faithfulness says, you know, the discouragement and disappointment may come at me, but I'm not going to quit. With God's help, I'm going to keep showing up without having to show out. And here's the thing. We're willing to do something for a while normally, but we get tired of doing it unless somebody's saying thanks. Anybody ever done something for somebody? And don't raise your hand. But if anybody ever done something for somebody and they really should have said thanks, but they didn't. And in your own heart, you said, that'd be the last time I do that. Okay, go ahead and raise your hand. Go ahead. We all know I've done the same thing, but we got to keep showing up without having to show out. I was going to tell you earlier, early on, we had people who come in. I'll never forget this one couple who came in and they just kind of naturally, because they were social people at that time, we didn't have any kind of greeters, anything, nothing set up. We didn't have anything official. We were just trying to survive. And so, but they came in and we were glad to have them. And they just kind of naturally would stand by the door of the little church there we were in. And they'd stand by the door and shake people's hands and tell them hi. And so good to see you. I mean, it was just a natural flow of who they were to do that kind of stuff until he says, hey, I just want you to know we're here to serve. We just want to serve. We want to be a blessing. Whatever it is that you want us to do, we want to do it. We want to serve. I said, well, that's awesome. I said, actually, you guys are already doing it. I said, now we just need to make it official. I said, so I really need you guys. You'll be our first official greeters because you do it anyway. They never came back to church. Now, why is that? Well, they didn't want to be just a private. They couldn't see that what they were doing is actually making an eternal difference in somebody. He wanted to preach, but can I tell you, he was a much better greeter than he was a preacher. And so We got to have that mindset. I'm going to keep giving and serving because God has called me to be faithful and He will enable me to do so. And here's the thing. You may not get the benefit of it right now, but the benefits will eventually come to you and they will be out of this world. They will be absolutely amazing. When God greets you and when God says thank you on that day, nothing will be more important than that. I live my life looking for that day. But I have to say, you know, I'm going to keep giving. I'm going to keep serving because God's called me to be faithful. He's going to enable me to do that. You know, one day, talking about D.L. Moody, one day a lady criticized D.L. Moody for his methods of evangelism because he was pretty radical. And so she was criticizing him and his method to try to win people to the Lord. And so Moody's reply was, well, I agree with you. I don't like the way I do it either. And he says, well, tell me, how do you do it? And the lady says, well, I don't do it. And he said, well, then I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it. Listen, there will always be critics. Always. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't take correction and that we shouldn't be looking to improve and so on and so forth. But understand, not everybody's always going to be happy with what we do. So Billy Graham said one time that the greatest sin in America is not drinking and smoking and drugs and fornicating and all that. He said the greatest sin in America is people just coming to church and just listening to sermons. Now you think about that statement. Why? Because now we are accountable for what we've heard. And what are we doing with it? Right? I thank God for those who are doing something with it. He's saying that there is more, a whole lot more, than just receiving word of God. And it's what happens after you receive the word that counts. See, we live in a culture where the idea, and I've talked about this before, but the idea in churches is consumerism. People shop churches to find something that pleases their flesh. They shop churches. They go around from church to church to church just trying to find just the right music that they like, the right length of service. They have, all the amenities that the church has to offer. And people shop churches for carnal reasons. And so we understand that. So we want to make it as welcoming as possible and all of that. Okay. But we have to get rid of the consumer mentality that makes people think that church is all about me when it was never supposed to be about me. It was always supposed to be about Him doing something in me to make me more like Him. Amen? And so it's what happens after we receive the word that counts. James would agree with that. The Apostle James in James 1:22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Now, think about that. Now, I preached a whole message on that before, but just think about that. Just think about what he just said. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. What does he mean by that? Deceive yourself. Deceive yourself, make you feel like you're okay and that you've done what you needed to do because you showed up to church. I've talked to people many, many times over the years who they say, well, I got out of church and, I just need to get back into church. And I tell them, no, that's good. You need to go to church, but what you need to get into is Jesus, not just church. The reason you're not in church is because you're not in Jesus. Okay. And you haven't given your life to Him. Okay. He says, deceive yourself. We deceive ourselves if we think we can show up to a church service and listen to somebody talk to us for 30 minutes or 45 minutes and then just go on and don't do anything with the word. Who are you telling the things that you learn? Are you telling anybody the things that happen in this church on a Sunday morning or any given service? Are you telling them about the wonders and the miracles and the healings? Are you telling them about the word that you got? Something, even one thing that spoke to you that blessed your life that maybe could bless their life? Are we doing anything with it? We don't want to deceive ourselves. And he says, do what it says. If you come in and you go out week after week and do nothing for the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're missing out on a whole lot of blessings. But even more so, we as a church are missing out on blessings that God wants to pour in through you. And even more importantly than that is the lost are missing out on hearing the gospel. Who knows? Who knows what your influence might do to get somebody to come through these doors and hear the gospel, maybe for the first time? Tychicus was an ancient Edward Kimball. He was a behind the scenes, out of sight, out of mind kind of Christian servant. Thank God for the faithful servants of God. Thank God this church exists because of you. This church exists. This church exists because of the faithful servants of God, not just the ones that stand behind this pulpit or play instruments and so on and so forth. Not just that. And so he was content to serve the Lord right where he was. You know, I've said this many times before, but I never wanted to be a pastor. I never, not even one time ever in my life did I ever ask God to make me a pastor. Never one time in my life did I ever go to a pastor and say, hey, what's it take for me to be a pastor? I've had a lot of people ask me that. What do I need to do to get ordained so I can be a pastor? I always tell them, my answer always is, well, first thing you need to do is die. You need to die to self. You got to die. And then you just be a Christian. Forget titles. Forget pastor. Just be a Christian and then see what God does. And he had to drag me to this kicking and screaming because I couldn't care less about titles. To be honest with you, I would have been much happier just to be one of those behind the scenes guys. That's who I was. I didn't like being out front, and I played music and so on and so forth, but I didn't like being out front in front of people doing that. But I didn't mind serving. I didn't mind doing anything that needed to be done. And I cleaned toilets, and I cleaned the church, and I cut the grass, and I did all those things in churches where I served. And nobody even had to ask me to do it. Why? Because I gave my life to him. Now, it doesn't mean I've always done it always right and that I've always had a right attitude. I'm just saying that forget titles, forget any of that mess. Be a real Christian, and God will raise you up and put you in places that you never thought you'd ever be. Tell your neighbor, thank God for the faithful servants of the Lord. Tychicus was content to serve his Lord right where he was. And as we look at his life tonight, I don't have a whole lot of time to do this, but as we look at his life tonight, I want to look at some important qualities of his character that caused him to be considered faithful. We don't know a whole lot about Tychicus, but we know that his name means something like this. It means here by chance, fortunate to be here. Unexpected blessing. Now that amazes me. I think about that. I think about my own life when I think about that. You know, when I studied it out, I couldn't help but think of my own story. I wasn't expected to make it. I was never expected to even make it out of the womb. And if I was, and I wasn't expected to be alive or healthy, or even if I was alive, not to be healthy. And so I think about that. You know, God loves, he absolutely loves to take that which the world despises and do something with it. And we find Tychicus' name mentioned 5 different times in the New Testament. So I want to take a few moments to take a look at those passages and see if we can't get some insight into why Tychicus was so important to Paul's ministry. So we first meet him in Acts chapter 20. Let's look at Acts 20, verse 1 through 4. It says, when the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He traveled through that area speaking words or many words of encouragement to the people and finally arrived in Greece where he stayed 3 months. Because the Jews made a plot against him just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus, from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. So that's the first mention of his name in the Bible. And so Paul was near the end of his third missionary journey. He had just left Ephesus, and he planned to return to Jerusalem by Macedonia. And he intended to take an offering there, which he would later combine with the ones previously taken in Galatia and Achaia, I believe it's called. And he was going to present that to the needy believers in Jerusalem. Now, the believers in Jerusalem were needy because they were under persecution. And so, in addition to meeting the physical needs of the predominantly Jewish believers there, the offerings were also a means of uniting predominantly Gentile churches outside of Palestine with the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. Because remember, the Jewish people were not real keen on accepting the Gentiles in, and there was a lot of controversy on that. And the Apostle Paul is going to the Gentiles, and he's getting offerings from the Gentiles, who many of the Jews hated, to go bring to the Jews who were being persecuted. And so Paul was accompanied on this portion of his journey by several representatives of these Gentile churches, which included Tychicus. And so Tychicus' willingness to travel with Paul to Jerusalem tells us a lot about his heart. It doesn't say too much else about him in that passage, but he's traveling with Paul. And understand, this wasn't just some fun road trip. This wasn't a vacation. Travel in the ancient world was a lot more difficult and a lot more dangerous than it is for us. And so this would be a long, arduous trip that would take Tychicus, think about it, away from his family and his friends and his church for a very long time. And in spite of the frequent warnings that Paul received along the way about the trouble that awaited him in Jerusalem, Tychicus remained faithful to God and Paul. He didn't leave. And so we next encounter Tychicus in both Ephesians and Colossians. We've already read the one in Ephesians. It was the first scripture that we read. So let's look at the parallel passage from Colossians in Colossians 4, 7 through 9. It says, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister. Everybody say faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances, that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. And so Paul wrote his letters to the Ephesians and the Colossians at nearly the same time, and it's been more than 2 years since his arrest in Jerusalem. And Paul had endured trials before Felix and Festus and Agrippa, and he survived a shipwreck, and now he's in Rome, and he's under house arrest. And although we can't be sure whether Paul wrote Ephesians or Colossians first, we don't know the exact chronology of the events, but here's what we can determine from the passage in both Ephesians and Colossians that refer to Tychicus. Paul sent Tychicus to Colossae to deliver his letter to the Colossian church. He was accompanied by Onesimus, who, if you read the book of Philemon, he was the runaway slave of Philemon who had become a believer in Rome under the ministry of Paul. And so Paul sends Tychicus to Ephesus with his letter to the church there also. And it's likely that the letter to the Ephesians was a circular letter that was intended to be carried and read to a number of churches in Asia Minor in the vicinity of Ephesus. And because of the time frames involved, it seems likely that Tychicus and Onesimus left Rome with all three letters, and the journey they went on was a long and dangerous journey. Again, you got to put yourself in their time and think about what Paul has them doing. They would have to cross Italy on foot. They would have to sail across the Adriatic Sea to Greece, and that wasn't a cruise ship. They would have to traverse Greece on foot and then sail across the Aegean Sea to the coast of Asia Minor. And although Ephesus was a coastal city, it was still another 100 miles inland to Colossae on foot. Now think about it. They walk in another 100 miles. I mean, it's kind of hard for us to imagine because we think they just kind of went here, there, here. No, they walked and walked and walked. And so we don't really know for sure whether they went to Ephesus or Colossae first, but either way, it was no vacation. Amen? And think about this. Those very letters that had been authored by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul was what they were carrying. They didn't exactly have copy machines back then. These were the original penned letters of Paul. His faithfulness to get those handwritten original letters where they needed to go allows us today to read them as Holy Scripture. They were just common people who said, my life is yours. And God entrusted them with the scripture, the Holy Scripture, to get it where it needed to be, even though it would be painful and it would be long and it would be arduous and it would be dangerous. But Tychicus' journey involved a lot more than just delivering those letters. He also was bringing some personal news about Paul to those who were concerned about him. there in Rome. And Paul was also sending Tychicus to encourage the believers who may have been discouraged because of Paul's circumstances. Because think about it, their leader is now in prison. And so he's sending Tychicus to let him know he may be in prison, but things are going just fine. Things are happening for the kingdom. And then the next time we see Tychicus occurs in Paul's letter to Titus. In Titus 3:12, it says, as soon as I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me in Nicopolis because I have decided to winter there. So Paul's been released from his first Roman imprisonment, and he writes to Titus, who's the pastor of the church of Crete. And when Paul asks Titus to come and spend the winter with him in Nicopolis, Tychicus is on the short list of who could go and fill in for him in Crete. The last time we see the name Tychicus, now, and again, think about that. Paul's considering sending him to fill in for Timothy, who was not only a pastor, but Timothy was an apostle in his own right. The last time we see the name Tychicus comes in Paul's last letter, which was written during the second Roman imprisonment shortly before his death. So it's his very last letter. In 2 Timothy 4:9 through 12, he says, do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved the world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Now, those two didn't desert Paul, but he says, only Luke is with me. And then he says, get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry. And then he says, I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. So it's now been 13 to 15 years since Tychicus first joins Paul on that trip to Jerusalem. Because remember, again, as we're reading the scripture, we're not thinking of the years clicking by. It almost seems like it's just days that these things are happening. But even after all that time, all the hardship that he had faced, Tychicus was still faithful to God and faithful to Paul's ministry. He hadn't run out on Paul like Demas. And so think about it. Paul actually had to send him away. One time, Pastor Mike Miele told me, because I know that God put us under his covering. And one time he told me, because we hadn't talked in a while and you know, storms and all that happened. And he said, Pastor, I thought I lost you there for a little while. He said, I thought maybe y'all had disconnected. And I told him, I said, you couldn't beat me away with a big stick because I know where God put me. Amen. And so Paul had a mission to be taken care of, and he trusted Tychicus to carry it out. And so when we mention the heroes of the faith, the name Tychicus is not, it's not mentioned in the heroes of the faith necessarily. It's not the first name that comes to mind, but understand this, real kingdom work gets done when we don't care who gets the credit. I'm going to say that again. Real kingdom work gets done when we don't care who gets the credit. And so Tychicus was selfless, and he was steadfast, and he was serious about the kingdom of God. Ephesians 6, 21 and 22, Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Listen, nothing, as a pastor, I say this, nothing gets a pastor more excited than seeing what God's doing in you and through you who are faithfully serving. Nothing makes me more excited. You know, the older I get, the more I think that way. The older I get, the more I think, Lord, so when we're gone, does it still exist? Are the people still going to be faithful? Will the young kids coming up in this ministry still continue to serve you? Faithfully serving God, not to get praise, but to give him praise. Amen. Faithfully serving as an unselfish kingdom soldier, growing in the word, growing in love, growing in holiness, loving God, loving people. That's what we're called to do. I want you to understand, you guys who are here, this community is blessed because of you. And if you're living this out, your community, wherever that may be, is blessed because of you. This community is blessed because of you. Don't stop short of God's high calling in your life. Continue to be selfless and steadfast and serious about the kingdom of God. And as you do, never, hear me, never underestimate the value of your faithful service, no matter what that service is. The devil didn't want you to be here, and he still doesn't want you to be here. And that's why he's tried to take you out so many times. How many of you would raise your hand and say, I know for a fact that devil's tried to take me out? many times. In fact, I'm just pretty convinced that anybody that's really a part of this church, that devil's tried to take you out. And many of you, you are the deliverer for your family. And that's why you're here. So here's a good promise for you, though. Jude chapter 1, verse 24 through 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. When we have the heart to faithfully serve, again, Jesus will fill the gap where we fall short. But where is your heart? Matthew 25, 23, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter the joy of your master. That's the scene we want repeated when we stand before God on that day. As I was getting the background ready for this, I ran across this background and I thought, my goodness, I almost started crying. Because one day, I don't know who the artist was who drew that, but what an incredible picture. I'm not saying Jesus looks just like that. He might be pale white or dark black or somewhere in between. I tend to think he's somewhere in between there. But it doesn't really matter. It's the smile on his face. And it's the embrace. Man, I'm telling you, what a day that's going to be. Well done. You've been faithful over a few things. Just a few. Just a little bit you had the opportunity to be faithful over. I'm going to make you ruler over many. Enter the joy of your master. You know, the important thing is not how big things are that we do for God. The important thing is how faithful we are in the things he's told us to do. Amen. If you're serving God, thank you. Thank you. And whatever capacity you're serving, thank you. Thank you. Tell your neighbor, thank God for the faithful servants of the Lord. Father, I do thank you for your faithful servants. I pray that you would use this word, God, to comfort and to encourage those who are serving, Lord, and maybe even to encourage us to serve more as we seek out your heart and what you want us to do. Lord, I know there's always more if we're willing. But Father, you're not just trying to overwhelm us in a way where we can't live life. But Father, you do have things that you have put in advance, you've planned in advance for us to do. May we be faithful to do those. May we be faithful on our jobs, Lord, for those who are working in the church, doing things, Lord, no matter how insignificant it may seem. I pray, Father God, use it for your glory. Father, I pray that your anointing would be all over it. For those working outside of here, working on their jobs, being light, being salt, thank you for those who are being salt and light out there. Thank you for those like Mr. Bertrand who just was salt and light to my family. Thank you for those who have truly come to that place and says, my life is yours. I give my life to you. Not just some little prayer that we prayed, but I give my life to you. I thank you, Father, that you will use these people in a greater measure than they ever thought possible. Lord, I just pray abundant blessings over them. May you increase them in every way, spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally, financially. May you bring increase into their lives. Thank you, Father. I thank you for your trustworthy servants of God, faithful servants of God. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytale.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.